A reading from the book of John, chapter 6, verses 16 through 21. When evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and started across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, and they were terrified. But he said to them, "It is I. Do not be afraid." Then they wanted to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat reached the land toward which they were going. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Good evening. I'm Loretta. I am a member here at Church Without Walls. And I'm really excited to be speaking about John tonight. This is actually one of my favorite books in the Bible. It's my favorite gospel or biography of Jesus. I've heard that a lot of people think that it's like super weird and like he uses like a lot of interesting terms that the other gospel writers don't use. And I don't know, I totally love that. And I think I kind of do that too. If you know me, and many of you I do know, although more and more many of you I don't, I kind of have a vernacular that I use. And I don't really see it myself. Like, I don't understand that I'm speaking not in the normal way that, I don't know, white women speak, or I don't know, at least people around me speak. So I just, you know, I'll say things like, I had a coworker for a long time who would really, he would just, I didn't get along with him. We'll leave it there. And so I would just, I didn't, you know, I thought of not nice things to say, but in trying to like not be totally rude, I would just be, oh, he's just kind of a dingle. You know, he's just like a ding or a dingle, like a ding dong, or I don't know what I was thinking, but like that's how I'd refer to him. I'd be like, oh, dingle really bothered me today. One that I know that recently somebody else started picking up was redonkulous, which I don't know that I've coined that word, but I may have, and it's a, you know, it's putting together ridiculous and donkey, because I feel like that is a ridiculous thing anyway. So redonkulous really is saying that that's something really ridiculous. And then if I'm in a hurry, I'll say redonk. Or if I really want to be emphatic, I'll say like redonk donk. So now you know if you're talking to me and I'm like, something's redonk donk, it's really off the charts, or at least I think it is. So another thing that I say that is, are you picking up what I'm putting down? Which is like not, you know, I don't know, I feel like other people say it in a cooler way, because I kind of say it like middle-aged white lady way, like, are you picking up what I'm putting down? But I think that this is really something that John is wanting us to be thinking about, is are we picking up what John's putting down? Because John, the writer of this book that we've been studying, definitely is picking up on things that Jesus is putting down, and he's definitely leaving us clues about what he wants us to be seeing in his in this story. And as Bruce was speaking last week, he talked about how intentional John is about the signs that he has put in his book, that at the end of John, he even says, there were lots of other things I could have written, but this is the story that I wanted to tell. And so, as we have been going through John, we've heard a lot of stories, water into wine, you know, the woman at the well, the calling of his disciples. But then we've heard another story, that it wasn't just, okay, Jesus turned water into wine and we've all moved on, but that there's something in that water into wine that's about the abundant life of Jesus, that there's something in that water into wine and that sign that's pointing to the sort of greater thing that Jesus is and how he's interacting with the world and fulfilling the law. And I think each story that we've looked at, there's been, okay, here's this narrative of what's happened, and that's really the story that John is telling. But then with John, a lot of times there's a subtext, and we have to look through those clues. I think Pete Ginlett talked about the cleansing of the temple. And, you know, we heard that Jesus threw all this stuff all around out of the temple, which, you know, is like an interesting story. But then Pete talked about how Well, he talked about how Michael actually talked about how it's like these systems, and Jesus is wanting to reconcile these systems to himself. And that's revealing something much deeper about who Jesus is, both then and now today for us. So John is also super aware of us, the readers. Maybe not necessarily, he wasn't necessarily thinking, you know what I want Loretta to get out of this in 2014 when she has to give this talk? But he definitely has in mind the people who are coming after. He's taken a lot of time. You know, it's thought that he wrote this gospel later than the other ones, that he had a long life of reflecting back on reinterpreting for himself what Jesus' life meant and the events that he witnessed and participated in, and also what it meant for the world in that moment, and also after the fact. So as Bruce was saying again last week, he was, you know, John is sort of looking forward to the end of Jesus' life and his resurrection, and that's all coming out in the stories he's telling, even though at that present moment it's not there. So I think that, I think that we're going to have to, you know, I think that John Ball at a retreat, if you were there, he said, you know, we put on our detective hats, and we have to kind of look for these clues to see what is the message that John has for us. So just as a narrative of what happens here, I mean, this is a super short. I love I can have the whole thing up there, but you can't see the end. But it's a really short set of verses, just five of them. And, you know, Jesus, he's with his disciples. He actually, what happened, the last verse of Bruce's was, and then when Jesus realized that they were about to come and take him and try to make him king, he withdrew to a mountain by himself. So Jesus is alone by himself on a mountain, and his disciples have gone on ahead. They're in a boat. They're rowing. The wind is bad. The sea is turbulent. They're probably off course. It says that they rowed for 3 or 4 miles. The Sea of Galilee is about 12 miles long and about 7 miles at its widest point. But from where they were probably going, from where they left from, of course, there's no plaque like this is where the feeding of the 5,000 was, right, and around the Sea of Galilee, so you don't know exactly where that is. But they're probably blown off course a little bit here, and they're not heading in the right direction. And then Jesus is walking on the water. They're terrified. He says, it's me, and then they get to the land. I mean, that's the narrative of what happened. It's pretty straightforward, and it's pretty simple. But I really, I think that there's a lot going on here. If you remember back to the prologue, there's this theme of light and darkness. And if we look at this, we see this evening and dark. So in a really very compact little story, twice John's bringing up that it's dark. And you might remember Jesus is not with them. And in chapter 1, verse 9, John says about the light, the word that has come, it is the true light which enlightens everyone. So here we have a picture of the disciples. It's dark. They're on this turbulent sea, and they don't have the light with them. And then we see that Jesus is coming. And I think that John put this all in there intentionally. I think John's not expecting that we're going to sit down and read through this book and then be like, put it up on my bookshelf so everyone knows I read it, and then never think about it again. I think John even then knew that people are going to come back, and we're going to read through this again and again. And as someone who's read through it a number of times, I really commend it to read through it again. You will be shocked at the things that you are like, that happened in there? I mean, that's what I say to myself. You might say something else. But it's really amazing. It's really amazing how in our whatever context we're coming to it, the deeper word that God can give us in that. And John is really a great book to do that with. So he's anticipating, we remember from the prologue, the darkness, and he's kind of reinforcing that Jesus is the light that enlightens everyone. And then he says that the disciples are terrified, and Jesus says, it is I, do not be afraid. And I really love this. I love how if you read this account in the other Gospels, there's more that goes on. There, other people say things. It says that they're, you know, why they're afraid and all this and that. But John is just trimming it down to the bare minimum. This is not a story that's about what was going on for the disciples, what they thought, whatever, whatever. This is a story about revealing, you know, who Jesus is and who Jesus is, not just to the disciples, but to us, the reader, as well. And so they're terrified, and he says that it's me. And this is going to invoke, as this whole series, section of John, is started with that it's close to the Passover. And if you're familiar with the Passover story, there was the angel of judgment was coming and was going to kill the firstborn of Egypt. And if the Israelites put the blood of a lamb over the doorpost, then the angel of judgment would pass over them. And, you know, this angel of judgment, you know, it's not these guys. These are not Michelangelo's angels that you're like, oh, I don't want a kind of those Cupid dolls, like, coming in. Like, it's a really, I mean, it's a horrific, horrific sort of story. And taking the firstborn of each of these families and the firstborn son, which is such a culturally significant and important. We'll get rid of those guys. I did do some Googling for this, like, depictions of these angels, and I will tell you, it's creepy. Like, people out there are tattooing this on their body, and I just don't get it. It's like, really, it's just a, yeah. I didn't want to put it up because I thought it was too creepy for me, and, you know, hopefully maybe too creepy for you too. But, so this is, and that is the angel of judgment. Some people describe it as the angel of death. But this is the judgment that was passing over the people of Israel. And that's what Passover was all about. And if this is this kind of, we're supposed to be thinking about that Passover as like the subtext of what's going on here. Jesus is, you know, he's our Passover lamb, right? He's what's going to make it so that God's judgment passes over us. And this was such an important story for the Israelites and the people of the Jewish, and it's still a very important holiday in the Jewish tradition. It's also going to, as we think about that and Passover and the Passover lamb, we're going to start thinking about what did John the Baptist testify about Jesus, again in chapter 1, verse 28. Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now, Lamb of God, I mean, John's sort of inventing this concept right here. And so he's introduced this in chapter 1 as almost everything he's talking about he introduced in the prologue. Erna had quite a thing to do to get through that and give a sermon on that. And then he's saying this is what the Lamb of God is. This is Jesus who's going to take away the sin of the world. He's going to have the judgment of God pass over us. And again, we're picking up on these clues. John is giving us clues not only in his own scripture, self-referentially, but he's also thinking about this backdrop, this whole story, the people of God and the history of the people of God, and what's going into that. And this particular passage, if we look at it sort of in the context of where it is kind of just in this story, it's a little bit of a sandwich. There's the feeding of the five sandwiches. That wasn't it. That would have been good, though. Could have been the fish sandwich, I guess. The feeding of the 5,000, and then you have what's called the bread discourse, where Jesus talks about how he is the bread of life, and he's the living water, and you know, we heard a lot of the living water language back with the Samaritan woman as well. And then you have this, in the middle of it, this Lamb of God, which I guess I didn't even realize, but as a pun, it is the meat of the sandwich. Okay. I cannot help myself. It's terrible. Okay, we'll move on. But I think it's important. It's an important, John is doing something in particular. John didn't just, you know, you know what? I just want to shoehorn this little story right in the middle here. I mean, he could have, you know, rearranged it. He could have just, like, omitted this story. He didn't have to stick it in there. But here he stuck it right in the middle of all this bread talk. And I think that another thing that Bruce was saying was, like, this is a picture of communion, right? John doesn't have a communion story where Jesus is actually breaking the bread and drinking the wine. But this is Jesus' communion story. And here, right in the middle of the communion story, what do we see? We see that Jesus is the Lamb of God who's taking away the sin of the world. So I'm also struck by this, that then they wanted to take him into the boat. And then immediately the boat reached the land. And the land for the people of Israel, I mean, this is a really fundamental concept. Even today, right, nations are people. A nation is both like a group of people who want land. You're not a nation if you don't have people and a land. And the people of Israel, the whole story of Exodus, which again Bruce talked about, I guess I agree with him, and I'm also like sandwiched right in the middle of that. So that Jesus is this new Moses, and what did Moses do? He brought them to the promised land. He technically didn't make it to the promised land, but that was sort of the people's fault, but he got really close, and he was God's anointed servant to do that. And here we see again, Jesus, they take him in, and once Jesus is with them, the light is with them, they immediately get to the land in the place that they were intending. And now our land, our promised land, is abundant life with Jesus. It's abundant life right now, and it's abundant life in the future when Jesus will come again. And I just think, gosh, five verses, and there's all this stuff going on. And there's honestly a lot of other things to say, you know, but I won't, because that would take a long time. And so now I get to what is, you know, John is all about revelation. I think we've said that a little bit. It's one of the themes of our series is what is John revealing or what is Jesus revealing about himself. And so we have Jesus is the Lamb of God. He's the new Moses. He's the bread of life. For us, the readers, we are seeing what is the product of all of John's reflection and thinking through what had happened to him and what has happened in his life and his life with Jesus and with the new people of God. And when he reflected on that, this is the story he wanted to tell. He wanted to tell this story of we have a new Moses, we're heading to the promised land, and really, we're there. We're in that promised land. When we invite Jesus into our boat, when we are enlightened by the light of life, we can be in the abundant life of Jesus in that moment. And every week here at Church Without Walls, we do communion. And that's not super common. I actually, way back when we decided to always do communion every week, it was like kind of like, ugh, it takes kind of a lot of time. You know, it was before we had that nice slide about how it works and, you know, people, you know, you're confused. It takes, you know, and if somebody doesn't want to get communion, how awkward is that for them? But we opted to do communion every single week, and we always say that we remember Christ's life, his death, his resurrection, and that Christ will come again. And I think it's a perfect sort of summary of what's happening in this verse. Christ's life, the signs, he walked on water. His death, we're having the Passover story. Jesus is going to be the Lamb who dies. His power and resurrection, and that he's coming again in this abundant life that we can have. And then we are also passed over from judgment and granted new life. It's a really, and he doesn't say it explicitly, like it, we have to dig through and glean through and have read before. And, you know, I think that Pete said that when he gets to the temple cleansing, he likes to, it's like a music thing, so I don't really know it, but you rest and then you go back to you repeat and you go back through the whole thing. And John is going to repeat and go through these same themes and stories again and again through his gospel. And these are the same stories that we go through in our lives. We are experiencing these same things. We might not be experiencing, I mean, I can say, speak personally for myself, I have not experienced a bodily Jesus walking on water to a boat that I'm rowing in. But I've had Jesus come and enter into my life. I've been at, you know, what feels like in a very turbulent time when it does not feel or look like abundant life. And Jesus enters in and suddenly nothing changed in my circumstances, but something changed in me. And I think that that's what John is wanting us to experience. He believes that we are all going to experience this. If we are doing this, if we are looking for Jesus, the disciples weren't even calling out for Jesus. In the story that we have, they're not like talking like, geez, where's Jesus? What the heck are we supposed to be doing here? He told us to leave and now we're all lost. But they're afraid, and they're afraid they're going to die. And Jesus comes out to them, to where they are. And Jesus comes out to each one of us where you are. If you're in one of those seasons and it does not look like abundant life, I believe that Jesus wants to reveal how he is there. Jesus wants to enlighten your life with the light of life. And he wants to bring abundant life. And it's this weird thing. One of the very worst seasons of my life, when both of my parents died relatively close together, and just things, it's just not going well, right? Like, sometimes when things aren't going well, they just don't go well. It's like, I'm going to have a bad day, and then you spill your coffee all over your thing. You know what I mean? It gets worse and worse, and you're just like, gee, this is not going to be my day. And I think that Jesus enters into these seasons. So I'm in this terrible season. I'm really sad. I'm really upset. I have a lot to do to wrap up with, like, the trust when someone dies. There's a lot of paperwork and, you know, BS that you have to deal with, and a lot of a lot of, like, financial institutions and stuff. But, like, Jesus entered in and changed me. It wasn't that I was trying to be different in that moment. But as I come out of that space and I look back, I can see that Jesus met me and brought me abundant life. He brought me to a deeper place with him. He revealed himself as the man of sorrows to me. And it's in that revelation, me seeing where my proper orientation to the God of the universe is, it's a real cure, even though it doesn't change any of our circumstances. So I think that I would like for us all to do what I think John is asking us to do, to reflect back on this gospel. Maybe go back and read some of it, or there's a story that especially hit you, or, you know, read the whole sandwich instead of just, we're not even going to talk about the bread of life discourse. Wendy's the next talk, and I think it skips ahead to chapter 8. There's a few spots that we've missed. Go and fill those in and see this, like, richer, more deep picture of who Jesus is, and see what those stories reveal to you about not only yourself, but also Jesus. And then if you just feel like, you know, I can't read that. It's like, doesn't make any sense. These, you know, how would you notice? How would I see? But, you know, if that feels too intimidating, pray that Jesus will reveal himself, because he will. If you're out on the water and you feel like there's waves and it's dark and you're rowing and you're not getting anywhere, pray that Jesus will reveal where he is, that he might say to you, "It is I, do not be afraid." Because Jesus is close to you right now. In joy and sadness, Jesus is a God who transcends all of those things. And finally, something that we've been doing in my Discover group on John, which is the Thursday night, I think, yeah. And we've been telling our stories of our conversion stories of how we became Christians, which for me now was a long time ago. It was, you know, like, I was 17 and I'm 38, so, it was a long time. I don't want to do math wrong right now. And it's been really amazing and encouraging to hear these stories of how Jesus came out on the water and let people know that it was him and they do not need to be afraid, and to invite them into abundant life. They've been really, really encouraging and super, super different than mine. And it's just something that we don't tell those stories that often. So that's been very encouraging as I think about that, and I think about, what would I include in my story about Jesus? What are the clues, what things that I would put down that I want people to pick up? Like, what are those things for you? And I think that we should share those things with one another because, you know, to be honest, the canon, which is the books that are in the Bible, is pretty fixed at this point. Probably your story is not going to end up being the gospel of whatever your name is. But I think that we should tell each other our stories. I mean, I'm not trying to insult anybody. I just don't think that the canon is going to go into any revisions. That is just my personal sense on that. I hope I'm wrong, because that would be really interesting to see and to be a part of. Not that it would be mine. We're way off topic, and that's my fault. That is my fault. This is something else that I do. I get somewhere and I'm like, what am I doing here? I don't know. But my point is reflect on what things would you want to have revealed about Jesus. What has Jesus revealed especially to you? For myself, Jesus has especially revealed, like, that he is the man of sorrows. This joy in the midst of suffering has always is a conundrum. It's a total mystery how that happens. But somehow, in these really dry seasons of my life, I spent also two and a half to three years in Zambia and Africa, and it was really lonely. I was by myself. I was out in the village. I was in the Peace Corps. You know, the Peace Corps is not very Christian. It was a real spiritual, it felt like a spiritual wasteland to me. There was not good church for me to attend. There was just, it just didn't, I thought it was going to be amazing and I was going to do all this stuff. It was going to be so awesome. I was going to come back like just amazing person. And I didn't. I got through it. I like barely got through it. I like dragged myself kind of beat up over the finish line of getting out. And I came back and I was a different person. And somehow I had a lot of trouble with the community of God. I had a lot of trouble with other Christians. I had a lot of trouble being part of a church. I mean, it was this church, just full disclosure. Many of you were there, and you may have noticed that I had a bit of an attitude problem. And somehow I came back from that wasteland, and Jesus had softened me. And I had really come to appreciate how much as I thought I wanted to be alone, you know, my theme song for myself before I became a Christian in high school was I Am a Rock by Paul Simon. And it's, you know, I was, you know, of course, I'm in high school, I'm very dark and deep. And, you know, it's like, and a rock feels no pain. I'm like, yeah, I just got to keep everyone away from me. And if you're in high school, I totally am with you. I totally get that. It's intense stuff. And I was intense, and it was intense stuff. But I really, that left a mark on me. And I came back from Zambia having experienced what it's actually like to be all by yourself. And I fell in love with our community. And I fell in love with the people of God in a new and profound way. And, you know, that's part of my story. And part of my story is, of course, all of our stories, I think, are with one another. And so I would hope that as you reflect on your story, that we would tell these stories to one another. Bruce shared some of his about what this community has meant to him and JJ. And each one of us has those. And those are that is the testifying to the work of Jesus, that we are really different people than we were when we became Christians. And we're really different people than we're going to be at the end of our life. And it's a beautiful thing to grow together.